Have you heard of a Michael Franzen?
Not a man who pledged himself to the mafia.
Is there a reason you were drawn more to Islam than Christianity?
I don't think the problem is Islam versus Christian.
If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God,
that's right,
then you don't get to heaven.
Like, mm-hmm. Look, you accept Jesus or you're going to hell, pretty mm-hmm. much, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
They believe he was a messenger.
Jesus is God, but he's the Son of God. So Jesus is the Son of himself.
If Jesus is the only way to heaven.
John 3:16. God so loved the world.
Muslims believe in Jesus.
I and the Father are one. For Abraham was I am.
Excellent. Doesn't...
Hey man, what are you talking about?
Okay, all right. Let's
For
ask.
For Abraham was I am.
Everything. I was reading everything.
He said his wife sent him all the books.
He said he had everything to do with Islam.
You're Islam. So does Islam.
I highly doubt that if he was not sure whether Muslims believe Jesus came back or not.
And you know what I developed, Andrew? I developed a healthy fear of hell.
And Prophet Muhammad said that person will be in the hellfire.
Life of a traveler. Experiences from different lands.
In our religion,
conversations
of Islam,
with a brother.
We love all the prophets.
The first command was called to the way of your Lord with wisdom.
Giving us stories that inspire.
In India.
That's motivation when you're feeling low. Speak your heart and let the world know. Bro, this is the Dean Show. Discussions on what's really real. Look at our law hills, seeing transitions from another life. Like, look at our law guides, from the streets to Islam, reformed, letting old habits go. Inspiration from around the globe. Bro, this is the Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace, welcome to the Dean Show, I'm your host. Exciting, when I say exciting, I mean exciting episode for you. I got my next guest all the way from the UK. You know, I'm from Muslim Lantern, Muhammad Ali.
How are you, brother Ali?
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you doing, my
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Glad to be here. May Allah bless you all for inviting me. And as I was just saying, yani, I appreciate the work that you do. May Allah bless you.
Amen.
And staying out of just like, things which are not beneficial, focusing on bringing benefit to the ummah. May Allah bless the project that you guys are working on.
This guy right here, this guy's trying to build a dawah center in our country. I'm not talking to you right now. You're a solo. You're trying to build a dawah center here. Islam is violent by nature.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. This is exactly why we need the Dean Center, because we have over 300 million Americans who know nothing about Islam, like this guy. You want to have a talk?
Yeah, this guy's trying to build a dawah center in our country. And Surah 9 is the most violent chapter of the Quran.
The Dean Center will be a source of light, a mega dawah center, an educational center, helping our brothers and sisters in humanity truly understand Islam and Muslims. And brothers and sisters, remember the great rewards of just guiding one person in humanity to the truth is better than everything in this dunya. So get in on all the rewards and blessings. Click the link below, donate right now. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you.
I was just talking about it. MashaAllah, it looks like a fantastic project. It's actually a sign, and I think for us as Muslims, inshallah, to look up to in the UK. Try to do something as big as this, as beneficial as it, inshallah. May Allah Azza Jal bless you for inviting me. I'm happy to be here.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. I really got it. Hope that we can have you when we open up.
Inshallah.
Have you come out to the Dean Center.
Inshallah. Inshallah. That would be fantastic. Yeah. Inshallah. May Allah Azza wa Jalla ease our way coming back, you know, yeah. Without any issues on the way, inshallah. Allahumma ameen.
So I wanted to jump into this topic here. This is something that you love talking about. I love talking about the things we're going to be touching upon.
Inshallah.
Have you heard of a Michael Franzen?
Not a man who pledged himself to the mafia, devising a scheme that brought the family hundreds of millions of dollars. But then came a woman and a moment that made him walk away.
The name, I have heard the name, but I'm not sure who this person is.
Have you heard of Al Capone?
Yeah, I've heard the name as well, but I don't know who
John
this is.
John Gotti?
No.
No, John Gotti.
No idea. No.
These were some of the big gangsters.
Okay.
Al Capone was, because you're in Chicago.
Yeah.
Right? So you heard of Al Capone. Okay. Who actually died in prison.
Oh, okay.
Yep. And then you had John Gotti.
Okay.
He died in prison.
Mm.
You see how this is going, right? You're either dead because this was kind
of... Where do you start? Where do you end up?
This was a kind of a lifestyle that I used to aspire to achieve great heights in. And it was a lifestyle that I idolized certain people in. And, you know, you watch a lot of the Goodfellas and Godfather. Have you heard of those movies?
Yeah. These ones, the gangster movies.
Gangster movies. So yes. Michael Franzen, he's a former mob boss. He was from one of the top families called... The family he was part was the Colombo family.
Okay.
So he ended up, his father was an underboss, and then he followed in his father's footsteps, mm-hmm. and he made a lot of money because he was running a scheme, they were opening up gas stations and then taking the tax money from that. They were charging a tax and taking the tax money from there and keeping it. And, then, and later it unfolded, they got caught and whatnot. But he turned his life around.
Okay, subhanAllah.
He turned it towards Jesus.
Okay.
And he sat down with our brother recently, Andrew Tate.
Really?
Yeah.
That's interesting. Okay.
Now they had a nice conversation.
Okay.
And
I thought we were just talking about the past and already passed away. A little bit.
We're going to go through the sit down that they had.
That's interesting.
And we'll go ahead get some of your feedback and,
inshallah,
and discuss some of these points.
Inshallah.
So we can help him understand some of the points that were mentioned, because it's connected some similarities with Islam. And also Andrew Tate.
Inshallah.
Some of the things that he discussed, we can help him out also. He's new to Islam. So this will be very educational, to say the least.
Inshallah.
And then I was a Christian for a while, but I think I reverted to that because I was raised Christian. So I was like, I believe in God again, so I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And then I read the Bible, and then I read the Quran, and then I found an affinity with Islam. And it's a very interesting conversation because in a lot of ways, they're a lot more similar than people realize. They're actually very similar. But I don't feel qualified to discuss Islam like that because it's a very complicated religion, and I'm a revert. I'm only 2 years in, and I'm learning.
All right, so they're easing into the conversation here, and they'll get a little bit deeper.
Mm-hmm.
So, infinity, this is my first question to you. He said, Andrew Tate is talking about he had an infinity towards Islam. Now, you have spoken over the years to many Christians, and many of them actually accepted Islam, right?
Alhamdulillah.
What have you seen in your experience draws people toward this infinity that people have towards Islam? What would you say it is?
SubhanAllah. So, the first thing that I noticed when you told me about the background of this person that he's talking with is that you can see a change in the West towards religion, because they've tried the secular kind of mentality, tried the liberal mentality. They've seen its influences on their children. They've seen its influences on the community and society. Yeah. It's not benefiting the society, the families anymore. So you see this huge group of people that are returning and coming back to what they would call conservatism or Christianity, whatever term that you want to label. And yeah, interestingly enough here, they talk about the things that attracts people towards Islam. The thing that I see the most, to be fair, to be honest, the biggest reason I would see Christians turning into Islam is the confusion. They go to the church, they go to the priest, they go to the rabbi, whatever who they go to. They ask questions, basic questions. They find that the teachings of that religion is problematic. The teachings of that religion is confusing, is contradictory most of the time. For instance, that they would say Jesus is God, but he's praying to God. Jesus is God, but he didn't know everything. Jesus is God, but he died. You know, Jesus is God, but he never said he was God. Like all of these things, which are like very simple. Okay, there's something called the Trinity. Why is that Trinity? You go to every Christian, they will tell you something else. You go to every priest, they will tell you something different. That's why you see in the church history itself, the church fathers were not disagreeing with each other on what the Trinity is. You had a long list of heresies, partialism, modalism, long list, because they themselves were confused about what the Trinity was. And you had even Augustine and his writings. He's just like, he said it's a mystery. You know, that's it. We end up submitting to the fact that this is a mystery. And then you go to the next step. Okay, there's no even Trinity in the Bible. So why do we deal with the mystery? That not the word Trinity, because a lot of Christians, it's not about the word. The concept itself is not there. So what ends up happening is that these people go to the church, priest, whatever it is. They end up telling them it's a mystery. That's one thing. The other thing is that you see the religion of Christianity has become non-existent. From what sense? Religion of Christianity today has become liberalism. Liberalism has become Christianity. Christianity has become liberalism. They've merged in the West. They've became one ideology. The truth is now a lot of the people that would call themselves Christians, they're actually liberal. They're not Christians. And I've had conversations before with many of these Christians. Like they, as like you see with the LGBT and all of these basically ideologies and things to do that are against their religion. And insulting, which they would call blasphemy, right? And blasphemy was punishable by death. If you look at the Roman Empire when it adopted Christianity and what it did to anyone who was having blasphemous or heretic beliefs, they were absolutely killed. Like they were no, maybe,
maybe
in
the
not.
Bible, this is in Christianity?
Yeah, this is in history, church history.
Church history.
Absolutely, church history. No one would deny this, the groups that were heretic. were killed by the emperors at the time or by authorities because they were heretic and doing heretic beliefs, right? But today, the people will insult Jesus, peace be upon him, and then you only hear the Muslims speaking. Because we do speak, he is our prophet and messenger, and we love him, true love, which means that you will behave and act based on it, right? Not just speech, right? Because anyone can say, I love you, I love this, and this is what we hear Christians saying all the time, not about Jesus, but even about us.
Yeah.
We love you, you know, we love you, but then they're not going to let you speak. They're going to insult you and your family. They will attack you in the streets. They will insult you, but oh, we love you. And we'll give you the other cheek. It's just words, but when you look at the actions, it's not there. So the most thing that I've seen, like bringing people towards Islam, is these two things, right? Muslims are firm. They're actually practicing, the most practicing religion in the world. And they're actually firm. Because I hear this term, specific term, all the time. They don't practice what they preach. If I had a penny for each time a Christian told me this, probably be rich by now, you know?
But who doesn't practice?
The people in the church or the people who are practicing. They say that, not even, they don't just say the priest.
They don't practice what they preach.
Yeah, they say the Christian. Exactly. They say the people in the church, this is very, very common. These words, as I said, if you want to put them in like a penny for each time a Christian told me this, I'll be rich. They say, we go to these circles, Bible circles, and they don't practice what they preach. What they teach us is not what they're doing in reality. So you will see that they don't practice what they preach. They've become liberal. And the creeds itself and the teachings are confusing. They're not supported and they end up telling you it's a mystery. In my experience, I would say that's the most, is the overwhelming majority of why people leave Christianity and turn into something else, whether it is Islam or another reason.
Is there anything from what you just saw before we go on to the next that stood out that you want to comment on?
Yeah, what Andrew Tate said, which is interesting, is that waiting for an individual and not behaving. It's not just the Christians doing that. You got other groups. You got even a group that is a very minority group in Islam. A lot of people hear this term, Sunni Shia, they hear these terms a lot. But the reality is the Shia is less than 10% of Muslims. They're a minority. And they're not representative of the beliefs of the majority. But you will find many of these Shia waiting for someone called Al-Mahdi. Mm-hmm. They're not doing anything, right? They're just living life the way they want to live. And he's going to come back. Or he's already here, but he's going to come out sometime. So it's the same thing, the idea of waiting. You have a lot of Jews as well, waiting. Right? For whom they would call the actual Messiah. So this idea of waiting, surprisingly, it's not just with you know, you find it with Christians, you find it with many groups. And it's a profound point that he's making, is that you don't live your life waiting for something. Oh, this is going to happen. You live your life doing the responsibilities that you're asked. Like many people, they do all of these, incorrect, problematic calculations of when the Day of Judgment is going to come. Oh, the Day of Judgment is like, 2 plus 2 in the Quran, this is going to come in that year. I don't know how many times they were wrong. And you cannot imagine how many times they were incorrect. But the thing is, these people do this and they focus a lot on the Day of Judgment and they neglect the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when the man came to him. And the Prophet told him, "Mada adattala?" What did you prepare for it? Like right now, what are you doing?
What did you prepare for the Day of Judgment?
Yes.
When he asked them.
Exactly. So what the man asked him is, when is the Day of Judgment? And then the Prophet, instead of telling him, is this time or that time, or we don't know, which is the answer. He said to him, what are you doing in preparation for it? So in this case, what are you doing in preparation for Jesus coming back? What are you doing for preparation for whoever is coming back?
Yeah.
Like, what behaviors or what actions are you and your community doing to enhance your life, to prepare for that, to make the world better and more beneficial? And that's why you see Muslims, we're not waiting for anyone. Yes, we believe Jesus is coming back because he was asking him this question and there's a little bit of maybe hesitation. No, Muslims believe in the second, let's be explicitly clear. Muslims believe in the second coming of Jesus. And this is explicitly mentioned that he's going to come back. Prophet ﷺ said, "Yanzilu fikum Isa ibn Maryam hakaman adlan," that Jesus, the son of Mary, will descend upon you. Because we believe he was risen up. We don't believe he died. And then he's going to descend upon us. And then he's going to kill the pig, the swine. He's going to break the cross. So a lot of people say, why is he coming back? We say he's coming back first to correct the misbeliefs or confusions that happened, that people started attributing divinity to him. He's going to come and say, look, here I am. I'm not divine. I'm not God. I'm not the son of God. And there's your cross, the cross that you used. I'm going to break it. Because I am a messenger sent by God. I'm a prophet, a messenger of God. That's the first thing. Because this confusion you're not going to see happening did not happen with Noah, did not happen with Abraham, did not happen with Moses. So why do you need to come back to clarify? And the second thing is a mission that is given by Allah, which is to kill the Antichrist. So Muslims believe that. Like this is, there's no doubt about that. We believe in it. But we don't live our life waiting, when is this going to happen? Because when that time comes, it's going to be a time of trials and tribulations. And Muslims don't wait for trials and tribulations, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there is no prophet or messenger except that he warned his people from the Dajjal. It's a very difficult time. It's the one of the strongest fitna, the strongest trial, tribulation that will happen to the Muslims. That's why in every prayer in the end, we say we seek refuge in fitnat al-Masih al-Dajjal. In the end of the prayer, we say this. It's a dua that we supplicate because we don't want to be in that time. So we're not waiting for anyone. We do believe it. But Muslims live on their life and they practice as much as they can. So that's what I would say.
When you were saying when the man came to ask the Prophet Muhammad, last the final message sent to mankind about the Day of Judgment, he...
Absolutely.
He didn't know when it was.
Absolutely.
He said, what have you done to prepare for it? It reminded me, I think it was Mark 13:32, if I'm not mistaken, when one came to Jesus, same thing. He said the same thing.
Absolutely.
He said, he don't know.
Absolutely.
The angels don't know. One knows, absolutely, but the Creator knows.
Absolutely.
So this is, you can see the commonality here, right?
Yeah.
He could have made some stuff up.
Yes.
If he was a fraud, he could have just like, you know, why put himself in a spot like of he's ignorant about it?
Absolutely. SubhanAllah is the same, echoing the same statement in the Quran. Is when he said that no one knows except Allah. When Allah Azza wa Jal, or when Angel Gabriel came to the Prophet and then he said, the one who's asking does not know more than the one who's being asked.
Yeah.
Essentially echoing the same thing that Jesus, peace be upon him, said, as you said in Mark 13:32, and no one knows the day and the hour. So this knowledge has only been for Allah Azza wa Jal. It's only been a unique knowledge given to the Creator. And that's why there is no use for those people doing calculations. If the Prophet, peace be upon him, does not know, we, you and me, will not know. And if Jesus does not know, it shows that these people too are coming, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "An awla nasi bi Isa ibn Maryam." And I'm the closest or ally or friend of Jesus, peace be upon him.
This is Prophet Muhammad.
Prophet Muhammad, yes. And he said that he's the closest prophet and messenger to me, and that we're like cousins. The prophets are like cousins. This is the Prophet ﷺ speaking about Jesus, because a lot of the Christians, they think like Muslims have some enmity or hatred toward Jesus. This is how the Prophet ﷺ.
This is another group of people.
Oh, yeah.
This is another
group. Yeah, that have enmity and hatred. Yeah. Yes, there's a group of people that we can see today. I mean, Allah,
who America's funding, like,
absolutely,
spending all our taxpayer
absolutely,
money.
Absolutely. And they have a group called AIPAC, and then you have a majority of the control when it comes to the government and who does who and what, and when do you do and what you don't do. And this group is, if you read their talbud, and if you read the writings and you see what they're actually saying, right? About Jesus, peace be upon him, and saying that it's a habit to spit on him, and then saying, calling him names, and saying that he is. I don't want to even.
This is just for educational purposes,
because
people got it twisted. They're taking us as the enemy. But when you see this infinity that you know, this love that he's showing for Jesus, peace be upon him, that's just amazing. And then before we go to the next clip, it reminded me of the hadith, the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, said, "If the day of judgment was to come tomorrow, plant a tree."
Absolutely, absolutely.
What does that show us?
SubhanAllah,
tree.
Exactly. The Prophet said, "If the day of judgment happens and you are there, you see it, and you have a plant in your hand, something to plant, plant it. Plant the seed. So do the deed. Don't stop. The day of judgment is there. I'm gonna stop." So even to that extent, Muslims are people of actions. We should be. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us like this. But to that extent, you see, Muslims are being people of actions. Like, even the day of judgment, the end times is there. But still plant that seed, because that seed, you will get the reward for it.
Yes.
You will get the reward for it, because Allah rewards you also with the intention. Not just with that thing specifically happening. Mm-hmm. So SubhanAllah, it's a very interesting perspective if you expound upon it, what he's saying there, I would say.
Okay, so here we're going to go to the next one. I'm reading this like Michael Franzen. He's reading the situation, and you'll see, if you agree later, he's going to start giving his dawah.
Okay.
So pay attention to that.
All right.
Well, no, you're right, because faith without works is not, it's meaningless. But let me ask you a very interesting, because you said you believe Jesus is coming back, and yet you're
Islam. So does Islam.
They do.
Yeah.
So they believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
Okay.
They believe he was a messenger.
They don't believe he's the Son of God.
I have to be, I don't want to say anything incorrect, because if I say anything incorrect, the Muslim world jumps all over me. But they do believe he was a messenger. They believe he was a prophet, along with Muhammad and along with Moses. They believe in a lot of the same things. I guess the very simplistic way to understand or explain Islam is they believe in the Bible. They believe in all of it. They just wrote one more book afterwards by one more messenger, Muhammad, peace be upon him. And in his book, he said, Christians are right. Everything's right. But there's also this part. That's the very simplistic view of it.
Okay, there's a lot to
unpack
there, yeah. Right? Let me start off with what stood out is what Michael Franzine started off with. He mentioned faith without works. This is an Islamic concept. Mm-hmm. But usually, I mean, this is in the Bible where James is talking about faith without works. Work is it. But how do you now, because usually, and then you have Paul saying, you know, your good deeds are like filthy rags, right?
Absolutely, yeah. Then this is in Isaiah, I believe. Yeah. So you got this idea of like demeaning the works, and then Paul saying that you don't need works, you just need faith, right?
Yeah.
And
so Michael Franzine, he's more, his what he just said is more on the Islamic side.
Yes. And the criticism of the preachers when they come to you is that Islam uses deeds, and through the deeds that you attain salvation, which is now he's saying the opposite of that, right?
Yeah.
So this is the thing. The Christians are, this is something that happens with a lot of Christians. Not every Christian, but a lot of the Christians, they're very convenient. Meaning that they take the position depending on the event, right? Right. Today we want to talk about, because the Bible itself is contradictory, which allows them to do this. If the Bible itself is contradictory and contradiction, then you can jump to the opposite position whenever you like, whenever the, you know, it's convenient, you would jump to the different position. So for example, in this case, whenever you want to talk about works underneath the work, they'll jump to the James writings. Whenever they're speaking against Muslims, they jump into Paul's and you know, and Isaiah's. Whenever you show them verses that Jesus is not God, they say humanity. Whenever you show them, whenever they use the other verses, they say, okay, this is divinity. So they jump into whichever kind of position that is convenient for them, because the teachings itself is a contradiction. So it allows them to keep jumping from one to another. And the interesting thing I want to say here is this, right? Like Andrew, he started by saying what is, I don't want to say anything wrong. And I want to first say two things. First, it's commendable to say you don't know something before you speak when you don't know something. So we want to like say that this is a commendable thing from him to say, and that this is a great attribute to say. Right, it's great, because some people just speak, you know, like people are asking me, therefore I'm going to speak. So he is clarifying that. Second thing, he says the Muslim world is going to jump on me if I say something wrong. And we say that is the reason you chose Islam. Mm-hmm. This is what we'll say to him. If I was sitting down with him, I'll tell him, that's why you accepted Islam. You accepted Islam because Muslims have lines, they have boundaries. They don't allow incorrect things to be said about Islam. They don't allow confusing messages to be spread out. They are standing their ground, and the teachings is what the book says. Not what I think and I feel at the moment. We don't change. And if someone's trying to change by saying something opposite to what we believe, we're going to correct it. So I'll say to him that this is what comes with becoming a Muslim, right? Is that you need to understand that if you are speaking in a public sphere and you've got a massive following and audience, many of which are not necessarily educated, there will be a need for people to clarify statements that are being made. So that's what I would say to him. But I want to say something else, is that for someone to say, I'm not educated, or I'm not like knowledgeable. Like right now, I'll say I'm not a doctor, right? Say hypothetically, I'll say I'm not a doctor, not studied medicine, and I don't want to say anything that doctors are going to correct me. But this is how you operate on heart. That defeats the purpose of what I just said, right? Because I just said that I don't have specialties in that field. I cannot then, after a minute, start giving you information about that thing in which I'm not familiar with. But I'll say with our brother Andrew, he's got like a little bit of a difficult situation in which, because of his massive audience, he is cornered into being asked questions all the time about Islam, because he's public about accepting Islam, which is doing a lot of goodness. And that's why he's always on the spot being asked questions. And that's why it's essential, and it is very important, if brother Andrew ever sees this, it's essential that we sit down people of knowledge, and we seek knowledge. Even we pay money for many things, to take care of our health, to look the best representable manner, to brag and show off our cars, our houses, this and that. We pay money for many things. Even if it needed you to fly a scholar from a complete different continent, so you can educate yourself and learn, everyone, this is everyone we're speaking in general, to educate yourself and learn to that which will benefit you in the long term, which is your afterlife. Not this life which changes in a day you're here, a day you're there. No, we're talking about the eternal, never-ending life. Even if you pay money, even if you try to get someone, just to make sure that you get a grasp of the basics. And it doesn't take that long, to get a grasp. Be surprised, especially for someone as intelligent as Brother Andrew. Not going to take that long to take a grasp, so you'll be able to represent the beliefs, the foundations of Islam correctly. And avoid any issues of anyone coming out and saying...
And he's got a lot of potential.
Absolutely.
Right, he's got a lot of potential.
Absolutely, extremely eloquent.
He can really get a grasp of these fundamentals very easily.
Absolutely,
it's not something complicated. It's
absolutely, like and he's very eloquent. He's very charismatic in his. Yeah. He knows how to make people listen. Mm-hmm. You know, some people when they speak, people will listen. Some people when you speak, you'll see them talking to each other in the background because mm-hmm. you're not charismatic enough for them to actually listen to you. He's got that charismatic effect. He's got the intelligence, and that's what led him to Islam. Because he's got the intelligence that which led him eventually to Islam. So now it's capitalizing on that intelligence through actually describing things the correct way. Now, so he went on to speak about certain things in which we would say are a bit problematic from an Islamic point of view regarding Muslims and Christians and which views they would hold. So for instance, we would say as Muslims is like, Muslims don't believe in the full Bible is correct and the Christians are just correct the way they are and thus we have a new book and I just have another book on top of it. And I understand, not to attack him or anything, that's not the purpose. He said that this is a simplified way of putting it. But this is not the case, is that Muslims, we don't say that just this is another book that we're going to believe in. There are fundamental beliefs that make distinguishes Muslims from Christians. And that Muslims believe that the Bible, what people call the Bible today, is a scripture that has been changed, meaning there was additions, omissions, and alterations to the text. In fact, Christian scholars themselves would admit to this.
Now, this is an important point. This is not just Muslims making this up.
Absolutely.
I mean, there is a verse in the Quran, Allah is saying that woe to those who write the book with their hands.
Absolutely, chapter 2, verse 79. Yes.
But you have, what is it, Bruce Metzger.
Absolutely.
Bart Arum.
Absolutely.
So many different academics, Bible scholars, who have confirmed Matthew didn't write Matthew, Luke didn't write Luke. These are anonymous books.
We don't even know who wrote them to that extent. And you'll find that this is like a common thing. Like you mentioned Bruce Metzger. He has a book called The Text of the New Testament. It's Transmission, Corruption, and Restoration. So he talks about the corruption himself. And Bart Ehrman used to be a Christian, left Christianity, and then he's got Misquoting Jesus, as well as many other books talking about the problems.
People, of course, call the gospel books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, they call them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because we don't know who wrote these books, and there's no point calling them Sam, Fred, Jerry, and Harry. I mean, they're written by people we don't know who they were written by. They are anonymous. You might not think so because they have the title, The Gospel According to Matthew. Whoever put that title on it was an editor later. The followers of Jesus were Aramaic-speaking peasants from Galilee, lower-class men who were not educated. In fact, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 are literally said to be illiterate. They couldn't read and write. Of course not. They were fishermen. They didn't go to school. The vast majority of people in the ancient world never learned to read, let alone write. And their native language was Aramaic. These books are written in Greek by highly educated, rhetorically trained writers who are skilled in Greek composition.
How do you, because this could be sensitive to a lot of people, and you know, you have people who are just paid day and night, they don't talk about their religion, and they just talk about Islam, mm-hmm. right? But when we come, I really, you know, generally, we come from a place of love. We want the best for all of mankind. Mm-hmm. So when we bring these things up, it can be sensitive, but we're not doing it with a malicious intent.
Absolutely.
Try to, oh, I got you, mm-hmm. and look at your...
Absolutely.
It's a place of bringing the information mm-hmm. so you can, like, question, mm-hmm. and then from here... You know, look at the completion.
Absolutely.
The Quran came to actually give you an mm-hmm. alternative here. Mm-hmm. How do you like to, you know, when you're talking to Christians, do you find they get offended when you bring these facts up?
That yeah.
Other Christians are actually, you studied this stuff in seminary
yes,
school.
Yes. It's true. And subhanAllah, they have this term that they say, truth hurts, right? They have this term and use it for a reason because it does. When the truth is opposite to what you believe or you desire, mm-hmm. it hurts, right? And this is the case with Muslims and non-Muslims. Like, there are certain teachers you would say to Muslims that it would be difficult for them to absorb and, you know, start telling them music is haram. And then you hear them, they're like, okay, and they're finding difficulty with it. You start telling them. So truth in general can be against your desires because this life is not for you to fulfill your desires, right? Yeah. So what happens is, yes, some Christians will take, but we try to explain to them. It's like, if I care about Christians and if I want goodness for them, but actually something very surprising is the majority of Christians that I start meeting today are of that view already. That they believe that there's been alteration to the scripture. So I don't get that much. It's just these people online that you said, their job is trying to hold us back as much. Even the academic sphere. I don't think there's anyone who's reputable, who's an academic today, that would argue the inerrancy kind of creed of the Bible, meaning there's no errors at all. I don't think it's a single one. Now they've moved into a complete one, completely different position. Mm-hmm. You're not going to find that anymore because of the overwhelming evidence and manuscripts that shows that there is changes and differences. And Muslims believe in the truth that can be found in these scriptures. Truth meaning that there are true statements. For example, when Jesus said in Mark 6:4, it's in Mark 6:4 or Deuteronomy 6:4, mm-hmm. or not Jesus, Moses, when he says that the hero of Israel, our Lord God, is one God, right?
Yes.
We believe in that, right? Muslims believe there's only one God worthy of worship. Like, we don't associate partners with them. And Jesus also, he echoed the statement that there is one God in Mark 18:18, I believe. That man asked him, so there is only one God, right? We believe in that. And this is something that we would affirm. For example, thou shalt not kill, rape, steal, all of these things. Muslims will affirm and will say, okay, these statements are true. But what Muslims believe in is not what you call the Bible. Bible is just from Biblios, a collection of books mm-hmm. from different people. We believe in something we call the Injil. Why is that Injil? Injil means good news. And it was direct revelation given to Jesus. While Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John were written later after Jesus. They were not handed and given to Jesus. Allah says in the Quran, وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْإِنْجِيلَ, and we gave him the gospel. Jesus was given the gospel that Muslims believe in, the gospel mm-hmm. of Jesus. He was given to Jesus. So whatever was written later is not what Muslims believe in that we call the gospel. Yes. And the Torah that was given directly to Moses is not the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is 2,000 years separate, later written by unknown people, just like the New Testament is written by unknown people. So Muslims would believe in true statements if they're there. But we take the Quran as a criterion, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, chapter 5 of the Quran, you have verse 48, etc., where it talks about the Quran being the criterion over the previous scriptures. So it shows us where people have changed, where people have altered. You use it as a standard to see, okay, this is against the Quran, then there's alteration here. This is in line with the Quran, and this is a true statement. We don't have an issue with it. So Muslims do not wholesale reject or affirm or accept the Bible. We are, depending on whatever the teaching is, we'll use the Quran as a criterion. And depending on the fact, the absolute fact that there has been changes, we will affirm that which is true and we will deny that which is not.
Yeah. So to help people understand, so you have the Bible, because many Muslims actually fell into this also. They say, yeah, we believe in the Injil is yes. the New Testament,
yes,
right?
Yes, yes, yes.
And they'll say, yeah, we believe in the Bible. Mm. But just so people can understand, these are anonymous books in there. So you have the Word of God in mm-hmm. there, the mm-hmm. Word of the Prophets, mm-hmm. Historian, Disciple, mm-hmm. Sahaba. It's mm-hmm. just a mixture. Like the mm-hmm. Quran is the words of the mm-hmm. Creator.
Mm-hmm.
The Hadith, now the words of Prophet Muhammad.
Yes, yes.
Then you have the words Athar. Of the Sahaba.
Yes.
Right? So it's separate.
Everything's yes, absolutely.
So the Bible, so people understand, everything is just mixed up mm-hmm. in there, right?
Mm-hmm.
So now to say that we believe in the whole Bible, you give a great example. Hero Israel, the Lord thy God is one. That's mm-hmm. the pure monotheism, mm-hmm. absolute monotheism. Mm-hmm. That's confirmed by Prophet Muhammad, mm-hmm. Moses, all the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's things in there. And again, just making this example so it can hit home for some people, some things that we would strongly object to. These are lies, distortions. For example, Lot in Genesis mm-hmm. having relations. I know it could be sensitive for a lot of people. Just this, because the prophets are the best men that walk the earth.
But the question is this: if it's sensitive, how can it be in the scripture that is from God? Like if you're right now, you're
I get uncomfortable talking about it because these are things that right? That's a good point.
And imagine you get uncomfortable talking about the Quran. Is it something I would be like, okay, how can my children read this book in which I can be uncomfortable? And we're not talking about other verses that talks about we're just being.
But you get the point I'm trying to make.
Absolutely.
But that's a good point there. Why would you feel uncomfortable? But you can't sit your daughter on her lap and say, hey, we're going to read this together.
Yes.
And then, you know, what is it? Timothy 3:16, I think it was, that all scripture is for correction, reproof.
2 Timothy 3:16.
Yeah, 2nd. Yes. So there has that means that what's the moral of the story? Is it for what? For
absolutely.
Learning a lesson?
Absolutely.
For righteous unto guide, to guidance, what is it?
Mm-hmm.
So there are things in there, with all due respect to Michael Franzine, and anybody else who's now listening, a Christian, our Christian friends, neighbors, is that then you have other things in there, making some of the prophets like idol worshippers.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like what is it, David,
Solomon.
Mm,
David with the woman that he killed so he can do adultery.
Adultery, right?
Fornication with the other woman.
These are lies.
Yes. Like,
there's no debate about this.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So these parts, we can't, if we believe in it, then we believe in all this. So, but we don't.
Mm-hmm.
Because these are things that been
absolutely
thrown in there. And
the interesting thing is this, is that the Bible itself calls Lot a righteous servant. In which then I'm surprised. Like, because the thing is, they say he drinks and then he was drunk. Okay, but getting drunk, that drunk, is already a sin in Christianity, let alone Islam now. So it's, you can, the Christians say you can drink a little bit but not drunk. So getting drunk to the extent in which you cannot recognize two times, one daughter one night and the other daughter the second night, this is like a little bit like, to be polite. So these things, this is why when Muslims say...
Noah also...
Noah, yeah, yeah. When it comes to the prophets and messengers, it is back to whose writings are these, the Old Testament, which nation was writing this. The nation that went to the extent that did not leave God, let alone the prophets and messengers. God forgets and needs to be reminded. He regrets. He's weak and he's defeated when he's fighting, in Genesis against Jacob. All of these things that are attributed, let alone now people, humans, the Creator himself has not, been safe. He's not safe from the changes and manipulations that took place. Prophets and messengers wouldn't be. So that's why Islam comes to rectify and correct. Like, and I always say this very simple question to people. Okay, look, I'm coming to learn from you. And I know that you had intercourse with your own daughters. Would I learn from you?
No,
absolutely not. Now imagine the examples for mankind who are supposed to teach mankind.
How is he supposed to be example for me now? Then that opens the door for someone to go ahead and do the same thing.
Absolutely.
He did it. He's absolutely a man of God.
Absolutely. And he's a righteous servant. I'm also a righteous servant, and I'm doing the same thing. God called him a righteous servant, so why not call me a righteous servant?
But then Jesus died for your sins. You're all good.
And that is a contradiction. And that is where people do not relate. This is where people start, okay, this is a bit now. This does not make any sense. If Jesus died for our sins, I can do whatever I want. He already died for that sin. Whatever sin I do right now, he already died for that sin. They say, no. If you believe in Jesus, your righteousness will stop you from doing sin. And every single one will admit that they're still committing sins. They are still. And the interesting thing is, there's a verse in 1 John that says that whoever believes in Jesus or has Jesus in him or believes in Jesus, he cannot commit sin. And whoever commits sin is a child of Satan. So it says you are a child of Satan. Basically, you don't know Jesus and Jesus is not in you if you still commit sins. And every single Christian commits sins. Whether they accept Jesus or don't, they still do it. So how would you then explain this verse that you have in 1 John, in which explicitly tells you that you are the child of Satan if you still commit sins? Because realistically, God created us this way, in a way in which we will fall, we'll make mistakes. That is not a justification to commit sins, but it is that Allah is asking you to do as best as you can. And that best as you can, you're not going to be perfect. You will fall, but you stand up and you repent and you come back to the Creator, because God created you that way. And then it's a given that this will happen. It's not an excuse for doing it. It's a given that it will happen sooner or later. And that's why our brother Andrew here, he's trying to bring the idea closer. But yes, this is not the case. We don't like believe the same thing as the Christians. We reject the Trinity. We don't believe in the death of Jesus. We don't believe Jesus died as the Christians believe. We don't believe in the original sin and therefore the forgiveness of sins based on that. Scripture, as we said, we believe there's issues with the preservation when it comes to the scripture. All of these are fundamental differences between the Christians and the Muslims. And therefore, we cannot say it's just that they're the same, just another book. We believe in previous books as well that were given to previous messengers, like the Torah that was given to Moses, not the one that is the Dead Sea Scrolls that people say today. We believe in a scripture that was given to Abraham, Suhuf of Ibrahim. We believe these previous messengers, they had revelation. It's not necessarily preserved right now. A lot of the people say, can people change God's words? We will say is that Allah entrusted the rabbis and the priests, as Allah says in the Quran chapter 5, that he entrusted the rabbis and the priests to preserve the scriptures, the test. And they did not preserve it, and Allah took it upon himself to preserve the Quran, because it's a scripture for eternity until the day of judgment. And that's why Allah took that mission.
All right, let's go to the next clip here.
But the separation is that if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God,
that's right,
then you don't get to heaven.
That's right.
And that's scary.
Yeah.
You know what I developed, Andrew? I developed a healthy fear of hell.
Yeah.
You're in the hole. If this is it, if this is the rest of eternity like this, only a million times worse, and even if it isn't worse, this is it.
Yeah.
I'm here alone by myself, separated from everyone I love, and this is it. And at that point in time, I had my Bible in there. I had my wife send me every book you can imagine, Christian faith, Hindu, Muslim, everything. I was reading everything. And for me, the separation was, okay, all of this makes sense, but if Jesus is the only way to heaven and I reject that, then no matter how good I am, no matter what else I do, I'm going nowhere. This is going to be eternity for
me. That's right. And I like when, because sometimes there's the elephant in the room, and now it's like when we get this elephant out of the room and we let people know, like he was mm-hmm. giving dawah now. He's mm-hmm. letting Andrew know, like, mm-hmm. look, you accept Jesus or you're going to hell pretty mm-hmm. much, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So now it opens up that we can also share, and we come mm-hmm. from a place of love. Mm-hmm. We want the best for mankind. The same thing you have now, and we'll get into, you know, did Jesus actually say that if you don't take me as a literal son of God, mm-hmm. If you don't, did he say that I came to die for your sins? Mm-hmm. I'll ask you that. But the same thing here where Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, he said, mm-hmm. the one who hears about me, Jew or Christian, mm-hmm. and denies me, right? You get a clear understanding right now. Michael Franzine, he's listening mm-hmm. to this. We're going to explain who Prophet Muhammad is. We're mm-hmm. going to explain the true nature of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Prophet Muhammad said that person will be in the hellfire. Mm-hmm. Anyone, the Quran is clear, anyone who associates partners with God. I mean, mm-hmm. this is like just so easy to understand. One mm-hmm. God. Mm-hmm. And if you violate that, if mm-hmm. you set up partners with God, mm-hmm. you make a human, you make Prophet Muhammad God. Absolutely. You make money your God.
Absolutely.
You know, anything alongside with God, that's hellfire. Mm-hmm. If you die upon that.
Absolutely.
But you could have been doing that and you repent and mm-hmm. and God can forgive you. Mm. So what do you think now from what he was saying? Where do you want to go from?
SubhanAllah, first thing I want to highlight the contradiction I heard personally, yeah. which is where people try to be apologetic in a way in which is problematic, in which he said, we say that these other religions can be good, but can be good but go to hellfire. That makes no sense for me, like personally. Mm-hmm. Like I think anyone hearing is, how can something be good and lead you to hellfire? And this is where we as Muslims would say, no, we don't say believing in these religions is good. We'd say believing in these other faiths other than Islam is polytheism. It is shirk. It is denying God. It is, we didn't call that good, right? And this is where it would make us distinguished from being apologetic and being, oh, no, no, it's all good. No, no, it's not. Because how can you be good if you'll end up in eternal hellfire? That makes no sense. That's the first thing that I noticed in what he was saying. And the second thing I noticed is like this idea of fear of hellfire, which is, I think, the opposite of the message of Christianity. That's another contradiction I find. Because when you go to churches, you go to Christians, the last thing they would tell you is about hellfire, right?
So that's a good point. So yeah. Michael's actually closer to Islam.
Yes.
Again.
Absolutely.
Michael, I mean, again.
Because I would tell him, just go to the church. Which church is talking to you about hellfire? I'll even
it's
tell
all about
you,
love.
Absolutely.
Love, yeah.
Jesus loved you, loves you, he died for your sin. That's what you listen. Be forgiving, give the other cheek. This is the message that is being pushed of Christianity. So right now I see you're giving the message of Islam in a gaze of Christianity. Like
you're giving, Michael, you're giving the message of Islam through the gaze of Christianity?
Oh, no, in a gaze, meaning covered as it is, if it is Christianity or something, yeah. right? We say, no, that's not how it is, right? So we say the truth is this is the message of Islam. What you're given right now, what you're saying is that there will be punishment, etc. This is the message of Islam. It's not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is about that someone came, died, and everyone is forgiven, everyone is good. That's why when you look at the Bible, there's no description of hellfire. How can you support, what fire are you scared of when you're reading the scripture? You only have something called the lake of fire, that's it.
They probably took all those...
Yeah. Where is the in detail description of the
Quran
punishment?
Is detailed.
Absolutely.
Paradise is detailed.
Absolutely.
Hellfire, like no other book out there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Telling you specific types of punishment. Telling you how in الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا سَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِمْ نَارًا. Those who disbelieve in our verses will make them taste the fire. كُلَّمَا نَضَجَتْ جُلُودُهُمْ. Every time that their skin is roasted, we replace them with a new skin so they can
pain
feel
sensors.
The pain.
That's another absolutely. Like, sign right there. That's
absolutely.
Amazing. Miracle.
Absolutely.
I mean,
SubhanAllah. So you've got all of these verses that give specific descriptions of punishments. And that's why we see another wisdom here, which is the wisdom of Allah speaking about punishment. Because a lot of people come and say, why is it all of these speech about punishment, this and that? Reason is that there are people who live a very strong and sinful life in a way in which they're murderers, they're killers, in which that can be a huge deterrent that returns them back to the truth. There are some people who prefer, gentleness and niceness and kindness and love and mercy. That's why Muslims, they are like Shaykh al-Islam al-Qayyim said, they are like a bird with two wings.
Yes.
One wing is the fear and the other wing is hope.
Complete balance.
Yeah. Absolutely. So we've got this balance that we apply. And through that balance that we apply, we work as Muslims. We don't just recline on one side and leave the other side. But this fear of hellfire, I think a lot of Muslims need. The truth is, there's a lot of speakers who are too apologetic, too nice. They never talk about things which are also difficult. They don't ever talk about punishment. They talk about only mercy, a love of forgiveness, which is good, a part of Islam. But you have a half in which you're selling people a different message. This is not the message of Islam, that Jesus forgiveness and peace. This is the message of Christianity now. The message of Islam is that there is a balance. Allah is, in Allah shadidul aqab, Allah is severe in punishment. Wa inna Allah ghafoor rahim, same verse. And Allah is forgiving and merciful. Allah in one verse, in multiple locations in the Quran, you'll see that Allah links the punishment and the forgiveness. In one verse to tell you, look, there's a balance. Be afraid if you live in a very sinful life. But also know that the door of repentance is open. It's there that Allah can forgive you. But at the same time, do not transgress and think you're going to live your life, do whatever you want to do. There is a balance. So we tell him that that message that you're preaching, that message that you're giving the public now, the message that you're conveying is the message of Islam. Not the message of Christianity that tells you about just forgiveness and someone
you're
died.
Talking about
for
to Michael again.
Absolutely.
The former 100%. Mafia boss.
100%. This is the message for him.
Michael,
you know?
Come on, Michael. You're closer to Islam now. Did Jesus ever explicitly... You have implicit and explicit statements in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Do you have any explicit statements that Jesus said, look, that if you don't believe me being the Son of God, I came to die for your sins, you're going to go to the hellfire? Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, it would be unjust that if things, you know, if you're getting pulled over at a policeman, there's no stop sign. Right? Mm-hmm. You're just like you're supposed to figure it out on your own. Mm-hmm. But here, is there anything that you've seen that you come across? That's clear, because he's pretty much telling Andrew, like, if you don't accept Jesus as the Son of God coming to die for your sins, you're basically going to hellfire.
Absolutely. Now, I'll ask a question in return.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard the debate in which someone says, let's debate whether Allah says he's God or not?
No.
Ever in your life? Have you ever, like, search the internet?
Debate whether if Allah, the creator,
says he's God,
is saying that he's God or not.
In the Quran or in Islam.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard the debate titled this?
No, absolutely not, no.
In history, have you heard a book written with this title?
No.
Now, how many debates and how many books and how many things have you heard about Jesus saying this? Now, the reason I try to flip it is for people to understand is that this is a foundational belief. If ever there was a clear description, like there is in the Quran, saying that Allah is God, worthy of worship, etc., there would never be a debate throughout history of anyone ever trying to say that Jesus did not say explicitly that he was God. Now, and there would be no need, because Muslims would lose. We start the debate, okay, let's see if Jesus said he's God. And the guy is going to come, okay, Mark 1:1, hypothetically, Jesus says I'm God. Well, the debate is over, and the Muslim is lost. But the reason we have these debates is because we know for a fact, without a shadow of a doubt, that there is not a single verse that is unequivocal, that is clear, that is not ambiguous, not one, from Jesus himself, saying that he is God, asking the people to worship him, that he's equal with God.
I'm
going to
push back a little bit. Go ahead.
Yeah, of course. You're welcome to push back. And this is it. Like I've been doing this for a while, and not just me. People before I was born and people before they were born have been doing this and been asking the Christians, hey, come, let's show us these statements.
Before Abraham was I am.
Excellent.
Hey, man, what are you talking about?
Okay, all right. Let's
before
ask.
Before Abraham was I am.
Let's respond. Like, I always have a funny response to this, which is specifically in John chapter 8, verse 58, the verse that you just quoted. But I just say, okay, before Abraham was I am, explain, what does that mean? What does that prove? What is the meaning of this verse? Now, they stop there. Surprisingly, you know, what is really funny is like almost every Christian asks, what does that mean? They don't know how to respond. Which shows to me a robotic kind of preaching from the church that they take words, but they don't understand what words means and they go around with it using it as evidences. Okay, my question is, what does it mean? I'll help them. Sometimes I have to help them in the end because they don't know. I'll say there's two views there that Christians use. Whichever view you want to take, right? First view is that they say, I am is the name of God. And they go to Exodus chapter 3 where Moses is like speaking with God and God said to him, I shall be what I shall be, ihya asher ihya, in which they will say, I am. Which that's not what the Hebrew says.
You actually recite it now in the Hebrew,
what the Hebrew says. Or I shall be what I shall be, etc. But they translate it as I am what I am. Oh, let's accept the translation. Look, I like to be generous with our Christian friends and listeners. I'll say, okay, let's accept your argument. Okay, it says I am is the name of God. Let's take the argument. So I am is the name of God. So let's remove I am and put God. Because I am is the name of God. It's a noun, right? So let's put God. Before Abraham was God. Okay, do you disagree that before Abraham was God? Does any human being disagree that before Abraham was God? And that makes perfect sense in the context because a lot of people don't know the context. In fact, 99.9% of the Christians that mentions this don't know the context. Context is that they were speaking to Jesus, and he mentioned Abraham, and they've told him that you've not known Abraham. You're like somewhat 3 years old. You've not met Abraham. You're still young. Abraham was way back. Then he told him before Abraham was there. Which if he says before Abraham was God, he means that God was there since eternity. So he can tell me about Abraham, and I can tell you through God about Abraham. I can tell you through about him through Moses. I can tell you about Moses. I can tell you about anyone. Because God who was there from the beginning can tell you everything. So that's one way to understand it. Okay? So it doesn't work. It doesn't help you if you say I am is the name of God. Because he has to say I am in this case. He has to say I am the noun. I am God. But he didn't say that. He just said one I am. The other way to understand this, they will say it means that he was eternal. Because Jesus was born after Abraham thousands of years, etc. That means he was eternal. We'll say, no, first we disagree that he was eternal. Because it does not say he was from the beginning. It just says he was before Abraham. And a human being can exist before Abraham and still not be God. The devil was there before Abraham. Was he God? He was not God. So just existing before a prophet does not mean you're eternal. And it does not mean you're God. But we'll say, okay, let's accept he's eternal. Be nice again with the Christians. And I just give them the ground. I say, okay, you want to use it? Let's accept the argumentation, which doesn't even, you don't have evidences for it. But let's accept it. Okay, he is eternal. Eternal does not mean God, because you look at Melchizedek, who was a contemporary of Abraham, was mentioned in Hebrews, I believe. Who the Bible says has no beginning, no end, no genealogy, no beginning of time, no end of days, you know. And he is eternal. Mm-hmm. And it says in the likeness of the Son of God. So he's not the Son of God. He's not Jesus. And it was a time for Abraham before Jesus. So this person who is a priest, is a high priest, according to what the biblical commentators would say. And they don't know his identity. Have no clue who this is. But he's eternal. So if someone is eternal, therefore they're God, then you have to accept Melchizedek as also God. So either way, we say to them, this verse there does not support you in any way, shape, or form. And I'm just being kind enough to explain it to you and take your incorrect positions and still tell you why it does not work. And yeah, what else? Okay.
Let's go to the next clip. Okay.
But that's the one separation.
I understand.
And that's important. And that's something you really need to figure out and think about. Because if he is the only way to heaven, no matter how good you are, no matter how great the country is, doesn't matter.
Yeah, so I guess that's it. That's the conversation takes another shift, but you really, so he's emphasizing emphatically that you really need to consider Andrew. Mm-hmm. He's letting him know because he knows Andrew Tate accepted Islam. Mm-hmm. He's Muslim, and so he's letting him know that, okay, you really kind of got to reconsider this.
True.
Yeah, you like all these things because Andrew lists a bunch of things that he likes and loves about Islam, but at the end of the day, those things might be good, but here, your salvation, you're losing it.
You know, subhanAllah, we respond to the verse of the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, وَقَالُوا لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُدًا أَوْ نَصَارًا. They said, a person will not enter Jannah, paradise, except if he's a Jew or a Christian. Allah responds by saying, قُلْ هَاتُوا, say, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Produce your proof if you are indeed truthful. And we're welcoming this message to anyone. Where is the proof that what you believe is correct? What you believe is objectively true. We're not asking for personal experiences, what you saw in your dream, you're about to have an accident. Everyone has this personal experience, you know. And I'll mention something very briefly, you know. A personal experience, but people don't say, okay, this is like, but it's still a personal experience. And I had here in the US just a few days ago. That doesn't mean I say now Islam is the truth. Like, when I usually travel, I bring my AirPods. Sometimes I work out, I use them for working out or on in the plane or whatever it is. I forgot them because I was in a bit in a rush when I was leaving. So I ended up not bringing them. And when I was at the hotel back in New Jersey, I thought, okay, let me order a new one. Let me order a new headphones, right? But I got so busy, you know, the conferences, first day, second day, third day, we give three lectures, etc. So I became busy. After one of the lectures, someone came and gave me a gift. And, you know, usually when people give gifts, they just give, you know, perfume, a watch, whatever it is. I open the box and I look and I find an AirPod.
It was an AirPod, huh?
AirPods. And I was like, for me, this is a sign. For me, it's not just a sign. It's like, this is, I was about to order this. So instead of ordering it online, it's been ordered for me. And I was going to buy like these like normal ones, cheap ones. Like they gave me these white ones that I believe they're expensive, right? They're Apple ones or whatever it is. And subhanAllah, like I didn't even say anything to anyone, to any human being. And don't tell me this is a common gift, like to speakers, to a Muslim speaker given. This is not a common gift. Muslims usually look for miswak. Ether, prayer mat. These are, you know, you probably know, right? These are the common gifts that Muslims would give, but specifically to give AirPods in a situation in which I was about to order one. Okay, now someone comes and say, look, Therefore, Islam is true. Allah has given me something that I was about to get directly, exactly, I was given it. I'll say no. Personal experience is not a proof for other people. For you, it can be okay. Yeah, that's a sign that maybe, okay, there's something happening here. But it's not an objective evidence. Now, we're asking those Christians. Don't come and tell us, I've seen Jesus in my dream. Look, we've heard the stories many times. Like, you can watch the videos. Like, there's endless people with the same story. What proof, objective, can you present to show us, as you said? Because I'm scared. Aren't you scared that if you're upon falsehood, you're going to be absolutely in eternal hellfire? Yeah. We are. Halas. We've studied Christianity. We looked at scriptures. We looked at the evidences. We looked at the history. We're giving you explanations of what these verses say. We're telling you names of books in which most Christians wouldn't do because we are people of investigation. When we say we're scared, we actually acted upon it. Now, the question is returning back to him. Have you looked into Islam? Have you actually looked at the evidences that Muslims present? Because the same thing you said,
he said his wife sent him all the books and he read all. He read everything.
He said he read everything to do with Islam. I highly doubt that if he was not sure whether Muslims believe Jesus came back or not.
Yeah,
I would highly believe that. I would hardly doubt that, because this is like a basic thing. If you're just looking into similarities or differences between Islam and Christianity, yeah. I had many people who say, I've studied Islam for 20 years and I just ask them basic questions and there's nothing there. So. We would say Allah Azza wa Jalla says explicitly in the Quran, "Inna dina 'inda Allah al-Islam." The only religion acceptable in the sight of God is Islam. وَمَن يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ. Whoever seeks any other religion other than Islam will not be accepted from him. As you said, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "مَا سَمِعَ بِي يَهُودِيٌّ وَلَا نَصْرَانِيٌّ." No Jew or Christian will hear about me and does not believe in me or that which I was sent with, depending on the narration, إِلَّا دَخَلَ النَّارِ, except that we will enter the hellfire. Jesus, the son of Mary, peace be upon him, Allah is mentioning him in the Quran, what he said to his people. يا قوم اعبدوا الله ربي وربكم. Oh my people, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Go to the Bible, chapter 20 of John, verse 17. Jesus says, I'm going back to my Lord and your Lord, my Father and your Father. Same statement. Worship God, my Lord and your Lord. And then he says, إنه من يشرك بالله, whoever associates with Allah, فقد حرم الله عليه الجنة. Paradise is going to be prohibited for him. He's not going to enter paradise.
Oh, that's scary.
And that is scary. And his abode will be the hellfire. وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارٍ. And the wrongdoers will not have any allies.
So are you saying now, blatantly, that if anyone worships Jesus as a God or a son of God and dies on that, so Michael Franzine right now, he can just make the shift and say, look, I'm going to worship the one Jesus worshiped. That's different. But if he was worshiping Jesus now and he dies on that, he's going to go to the hellfire?
Absolutely. Why don't you follow what Jesus told you? Jesus taught you the Heavenly Father prayer that you call it, which is our Father.
He says, but who are you to send people to hell?
This is a great question. I'll answer by responding that I don't. The one who does is the Creator. And that's why we're asking for proof and evidences.
Yeah.
For what is from God and what is from man? What is from humans? What has been changed and manipulated? And we'd say Jesus himself, whom you call your God, he's told you to worship the Father alone, never told you to worship him. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says in that day, the second coming, what he will say to the people. They will come to him and they will say, Lord, Lord, we've done many miracles in your name. They will say, Lord, they will call him Lord, like the Christians of today do. And they will say, we've done many miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And then what is Jesus going to say? Go away from me. I never knew you. This is in the Bible, by the way. This, I'm not reciting the Quran or something. Yeah. Saying the biblical teachings. And then he will say, you lawlessness, you don't do the will of the Father. Or you don't do the work of the Father. So it's about the Father. It's about doing the law. It's about obeying the Father. It's about doing these things. And not like what Paul told you or what anyone else told you. So if you are scared about being in the hellfire, if I were you, I would do my research. If I were you, I'd look what is the objective evidences that Christianity is true, and it cannot be that I'm born in a Christian society.
John 3:16.
Absolutely. Same thing.
For God so loved the world.
Yes.
That he sent.
Yes, yes.
He sent his only son.
Yeah, but they say begotten, and then they say that was begotten is fabrication.
What if you translate it like this? Yes. If you say, look, because a lot of things have been mistranslated, you know, because you have in Hebrew and Latin, Greek, yes, and now you're in English. So, for God so loved the world.
I'll take that verse, no problem.
Yeah, yeah.
So for God so loved the world.
You can put it in a way that we would agree with, can't
yeah,
you?
Yeah, no, there's nothing wrong with it.
Yeah.
For God so loved the world, that we have the problem with the son thing.
Yeah.
But it says for whoever believes in him. Do you believe in him? Yes. I believe in him.
Yeah.
She'll have eternal life. She'll have eternal life.
So we believe in Jesus.
Yes.
So if you say for God so loved the world that he sent his only servant.
Yes.
Because in the language of the Jew, son meant servant.
Yes.
Someone who is the man of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
So who believes in his servant, messenger, Jesus, like we do.
Yes.
She'll have what?
Eternal life.
So what's the problem?
No problem.
We believe in that.
That's it. And even that word begotting that was there in the scripture has been
they
removed.
They threw it out.
Yeah, check, open yourself, the King James, and then open the other ones, the NIV. The RSV, and they will say to you that this is, doesn't exist in them. Well, it's not Muslims, the Christians are saying this. And so we don't have to deal with begotten at all.
Go ahead, finish what you were saying.
Yeah, and I was just going to say, and this idea of son, as you said, that son meaning he takes care of you, etc. Or if you want to take it, it's not unique to Jesus. Like, whichever way you want to take it. The whole Bible says, blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Ephraim is the firstborn. David is the begotten son of God in this case.
David.
Yeah, in Psalms 2:7, begotten is called. You are my son, today I have begotten you. This is... In two Psalms, right? Adam is the son of God, and in the Bible, all of these things. So this son cannot mean what Christians understand it to mean. Mm-hmm. And we would say, if you're saying whoever believes in Jesus, if this verse means whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life, Muslims believe in Jesus.
I and the Father are one.
You and the Father are one. We'll say, okay, again, I always ask this question, right? Why don't we look at the context, right? What is the context? What does the context say? And most of them don't know. So Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch. The Jews surrounded him. They said, who are you? Tell us clearly. He said, are you the Messiah? Tell us clearly. He said, I told you, but you don't believe. Then he talks about his followers. He says, they are my sheep. No one can pluck them out of my hand. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So he's talking about plugging the believers out of his hand. And then he says, I am my Father and one in this, that we can, no one can take the believers out of our hand. But now, here is the interesting thing is this, is that the Jews misunderstand Jesus exactly like the Pharisees that they have a problem with. Because the Pharisees picked up stones to stone Jesus, misunderstanding this verse. Mm-hmm. Like the Muslims telling them, you're misunderstanding this verse. Same exact thing, subhanAllah. And they try to stone him. And then Jesus says, why are you stoning me for? Are you stoning, which of the good works that I'm doing, the signs that I'm showing you that I'm from God, are you stoning me for? They say, we stone you not for the good works, but for blasphemy, because you're a man claiming to be God. So far, this is the belief of who? Christians. Christians believe Jesus using this verse, this statement, is claiming to be God.
Yeah.
Now, if Jesus is God, they'll say, yeah, of course I'm God. What are you talking about? What blasphemy? I don't blaspheme, I'm God.
Perfect opportunity.
Absolutely. In fact, he now corrects them. And I believe this verse there is a clear refusal of him, of the idea of him being God, divine. Because if he was, he will accept it. In fact, this verse is one of the strongest, I believe. Strongest verses because he's refusing, rejecting the claim that they're making about him that he's blaspheming. He said to them, does it not say in your scripture, quoting Psalms 82 verse 6, that you are gods and the sons of the Most High, you are gods, right? Doesn't it say in your scripture that you are gods? So he's saying to them, the biblical language, you're not only called the sons of God, you're called gods yourself, and that does not make you the Almighty One. Because God called you in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, he called the judges of the Jews gods. But that doesn't mean people now started saying they're blaspheming. They were called God by God himself. Then he says, I only said I'm Ben Elyon, son of God. I didn't say I am God. I said I'm the son of God. So if he was trying to claim divinity, and if it was the Trinity was true, this response would make zero sense. Mm-hmm. That Jesus gave. So I would say, okay, we love this verse that you brought because it's evidence against you. This John 10 with the context, 30 and the context before and after, till 34 or 35, is evidence against Christianity.
And Son of God, again,
yes.
Stressing,
absolutely.
This is not literal Son.
Absolutely, absolutely.
So this is where many Christians, they see this in the Bible, say Son of God, Son of God. But if you go deep into the lane, the Jews didn't understand it like that.
For me, it's really funny because like, let's assume if I was like upon like Christianity or something, and I'm trying to make sense of the concept of God. There's a Trinity. Jesus is God, but he's the Son of God. So Jesus is the Son of himself. And I'm just trying to make sense of that. How can you be the Son of yourself? How can you be given birth to your own self? So that's why when you meet Christians and ask them, what is Jesus? Many of them say the Son of God. We say, is he God? They say, no, he's the Son of God. But do you believe in the Trinity? Yes. And then you have to explain to them, if you believe in the Trinity, that means you believe Jesus is divine. Because they themselves, naturally, their fitrah, their innate disposition that is given by God, that every human being has upon, which is to believe in one God, it leads them to this, that Jesus is not God. And that's why when they did the survey, I believe in America, honestly, overwhelming majority of Christians don't believe Jesus is God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, over around 50%.
Yeah. Because their innate disposition is that they think the Son of God is different than God. Mm-hmm. And they're thinking more of a father-son relationship. And in the mind of most Christians, they're separate. So this idea of the Trinity in reality, overwhelming majority of Christians don't understand and don't believe. Everyone believes whatever he thinks the Trinity means.
So let's close it up here. We invite Michael Franzine to come on the program. Come sit with us, talk with us. If you're sincere, if you really want to know about Islam. We're here to help and mm-hmm. then make a educated decision. So how would you, in a nutshell, before we conclude, what is it? Because people think, okay, Islam came with Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. It's a new religion. Islam came, Christianity was there before. Mm-hmm. How would you go ahead and make sense of it? Like starting from the first man, Adam, mm-hmm. Jesus practiced mm-hmm. Islam. He was mm-hmm. a Muslim. Mm-hmm. People are like, what are you talking about? You're lying. How would you connect this to see Islam is the original natural way that started mm-hmm. with the first man, Adam?
Mm-hmm. SubhanAllah, we'd first say, what is the definition of the word Islam? Yeah. Very briefly. The Islam is coming from the word aslama in the Arabic language, which means to submit. Muslim, if you translate it literally, means submitter. Islam means submission. So if someone walks around and says, I'm a submitter, that means he's saying I'm a Muslim. It's the same thing, but we're just translating to you the word so you can understand its meaning. So submitting to what or submitting to who? Submitting to the one true God, the God of Abraham. Abraham did not believe in a Trinity. Abraham did not preach a Trinity. Noah did not preach a Trinity. They did not believe in a Trinity. They did not talk. They spoke about one God alone, worthy of worship, without no partners. That God, submission to that God of Abraham, is what it means to be a Muslim, which makes all of the prophets of God Muslim based on that they submitted. But they come with different Sharia's. Sharia's means a legislation for the people in the dealings. The beliefs are the same of all of the messengers. There is one God where you worship, there's angels, there's hellfire. All of these are the same with all of the messengers. So the theology, if you want to call it, is mm-hmm. the same. But the practicality of the things to do with the society can change based on the needs of the people. And that is from the wisdom of God. And based on that, we say that they were Muslims. But the Quran says something important. Chapter 3 of the Quran, if you want to go verse 63, 64, etc. Allah Azza wa Jalla first, he says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ Say, O people of the book, تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ Come to a common term between us and you. That we worship none other than Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. We don't associate with him anyone. So this is the message that we're calling Christians to. Then in the next verses, Allah Azza wa Jalla says that Abraham was not a Jew or a Christian. Now, the question is, Allah Azza wa Jal is asking a question in these verses. How can Abraham, or how can you say Abraham was a Jew or a Christian when there was no Torah or Injil except after him? There's no Torah or Gospel or anything to do with that except after Abraham. So Abraham could not have been Christian. Abraham could not have been a Jew. So if Abraham could not have been a Christian or a Jew, because a lot of people don't know history, Jew, you want to say from Judaism, Judah, who was from Jacob, who was from Isaac, who was from Abraham. So it was way later if you want to take it from Judah, or you want to take Moses, who was also way later after Abraham. Either way, he could not have been a Jew. And he could not have been a Christian for sure, but it's even way later on. So Abraham here could not have been Jew or Christian. Do you ask every person, did Abraham submit to God when God told him, take your son to slaughter him? Did he submit to God?
Yeah.
Could you submit to God more than this? Your own son, your only son that you got when you were very old, and God is saying to you, sacrifice him. That time he only had Ishmael, he didn't have Isaac. One son at an old age. God said, sacrifice him. This is the ultimate way of submission. And that's why we say Abraham was a Muslim. Abraham, circumcision, you find it from Abraham, how to pray, these things that we're doing as Muslims. Because a lot of people say this is Judaism. No, it's not. It's teachings of Abraham, and Abraham was not a Jew. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, مَا كَانَ إِبْرَهِيمُ يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَنِيًا Abraham was not a Jew or a Christian. But he was a true monotheist. And he was from the Muslims. He was from those who submitted their will to Allah Azza wa Jal. Now we're asking for evidence. Bring us evidence. Could Jesus have ever been Christian? Impossible. Could Jesus have ever been a Jew? Impossible. Could he have been a Muslim with the definition that Muslims have? Yes. Did he do the things that Muslims do? He did. And based on that we say, this is the teachings of Islam. Be upon the same way for Abraham, because we all agree. We all, us and the Christians and the Jews, agree on Abraham, and we say we believe in him. This is our invitations to the Christians and the Jews to be upon the same millah, the same belief that Abraham was upon.
And I mean, this is just another interesting thing that when you read the Bible and you see him on the Sermon on the Mount and he's wearing the white thobe almost, like what you're wearing, you would resemble Jesus more than they have probably a resemblance of people in the churches.
True, true, because I'm from the Middle East, isn't it? And I always mention this example to the people is like, imagine seeing a man with a beard, from the Middle East, falling on his face, like Matthew 26:39 says, and saying Allah, because Jesus spoke Aramaic, so he said Allah, and his mother is covered, and he says to you, I fast, and he says to you, I'm circumcised. And what religion would you say he is? A lot of people say Jewish. No, it's not Jewish, because Jews do not have the same covering all the time. Some of them have some positions. Some cover somewhere, what you call it, the hair, the extensions, and these type of things. Say we cover in the head with anything. And then you have saying Allah. You have the Jews saying Allah.
That's how he called God. Allah.
Yes, yes.
Jesus.
He yes, this is what Jesus said. I'm prostrating on the floor when you pray the way we do.
Yes,
this is not something the Jewish people do. So don't tell me this is Judaism. So if you see someone doing that, you will say that's a Muslim. But this is literally what Jesus did from the Christian scripture. We're not, as I give you references, it's not from the Muslim scripture. It's from the Christian scripture. Go to any church, Mary is covered. Jesus is a picture with a beard. You see Jesus falling and prostrating, praying, as it is in Matthew 26:39. All of these things, circumcision, all of these things. You see that the Bible is showing that this was the identity of Jesus. And my question is this the identity of you, the Christian today? Is this how you behave? Is this how you pray? Is this how you dress and your women dresses? So if you want to say, okay, we'll follow Jesus. Where is your following of Jesus? Is it the Muslims that are following Jesus? Or is it the Christians that are following him? This is a question that we'll put forward.
Last thing, usually you start bringing these truths and it connects with, like you were saying, the fitra, the innate disposition. It makes sense. Worship one and only one God, absolute, pure monotheism, being morally upright. But then you get a machine gun of attacks. Islam is about terrorism, and Islam oppresses women, and the list goes on of all of these silly
misconceptions.
And in a nutshell, what would you say to Michael, the former mafia boss, and who's probably, he don't know anything about Islam, but he's been programmed to look at it negatively because of all the misconceptions that have been pushed out by the hate industry.
Absolutely. We will say that two simple things. First is, in order for you to be sincere, you need to investigate claims made about any position, right? Because the default position is your enemies, you will mischaracterize them, you will misrepresent them. If you're in a mafia, you probably know how you deal with other enemies, right? So you will probably have a lot of experience when it comes to that, right? Yeah. So you will say is you misrepresent your enemies. So in order for you to know the truthfulness of someone is that you need to do some investigation. And you're welcome to watch Brother Eddie's videos, the videos that we do, the videos that brothers do, clarifying any of these things. Multiple videos on women, multiple videos on terror, all of these things. Multiple podcasts have been done on these issues. You're welcome to investigate and look that this is not accurate in any way, shape, or form. And this is the message that we give. Do some investigation. Look actually through this and sit down and talk with a Muslim. We extend an open invitation to anyone to come, sit down, investigate, listen. And I'll make a challenge now. Is whatever you're going to bring and say is a criticism of Islam, I'll find you more severe in Christianity. Here. Mm-hmm. We're putting this as a statement to these people. If you want to come and sit down and bring me. You want to talk about women? I would recommend you read 1 Timothy, what Paul says about women. Where he says the woman should be silent, she should not speak because the man came first and the woman came later. And that the pain of pregnancy is because of what Eve did. And that the woman, if she doesn't cover her head in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, should be shaved, 6 and 7. And I'm going to give you these things. And the woman cannot get divorced in Islam. The woman can be divorced. If you want to talk about women, we can talk about women. Mm-hmm. If you want to talk about violence and this and that, we can talk about verses. You go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, and how infants are slaughtered by God's command. Not just people's command, God's command, in which you will not find...
Who's supposed to be Jesus.
Yes, in this case, the Trinity, including Jesus, right? Because a lot of people want to throw the Old Testament under the bus, but you can't because it's still the same God. And you say, you're not going to find anything similar in Islam. That's why I say, whatever criticism you try to use and twist, we can find it to you in previous... But that's not our job. We're not trying to do that. Because as you saw in our discussion, we're not trying to do this. We are trying to clarify the truth to the people. And bring them closer to that which God wants from you. Because in the end, Jesus is our prophet and messenger. Moses is our prophet and messenger. We believe in all the prophets and messengers of God. If we don't, we cannot be Muslims. If I don't believe in Jesus, I'm not a Muslim. It's an article of faith. If I don't believe in Moses, I'm not a Muslim. So we're not trying here to make a competition. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ explicitly forbade us from making the comparison in a belittling way between the prophets and the messengers.
Yeah.
So we welcome everyone, inshallah, into the fold of Islam.
Just don't throw stones from a glass house.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Be respectful. Be sincere. Yes. Let's sit and have a dialogue. Let's talk. Michael, come. Let's meet up. And this is Muhammad Ali from the Muslim Lantern.
Yes.
Jazakallah khair.
Barakallah fiikum. Jazakumullah khair. My pleasure. Pleasure being here. May Allah bless you all.
You too, my brother. Thank you for being with us. And thank you guys for tuning in. And if you want to go ahead and see for yourself, you want to read the book, that makes these claims, that talks about Jesus, his Blessed Mother Mary, and many of the things that we're talking about, paradise, the hellfire, explicit descriptions of the hellfire and the glad tidings of paradise for those who worship God Almighty alone, the Creator Allah, who do good deeds, who are upon righteousness, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. All of these things are laid out, the proofs and evidences, the signs in the Quran. Go to thedeanshow.com. We'll get you the Quran for free, and we'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. We know there are many benefits to the use of black seed according to the authentic statements of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. That's why I use the black seed by Tasneem, and 50% of the profits from your order will go towards establishing the Deen Center, the Masjid and Mega Dawah Center. Use promo code The Deen Show for 15% off.